Today, it is time now to go to the Word of God, so I ask that you'd get a copy of the Bible and you'd open it to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And for those of you that have been here, we are walking through the book of John verse by verse, learning it as deeply and, you know, as well as we can, aiming at, you know, the author's intent of what he wrote, looking straight down through the text so that we can glorify God and understand him, who is ultimately the author of it. And today's text is John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. And it's an important one. All of the Bible is important, but this is a text that required a lot of prayer from me this week as we came to it, because I think it is vastly needed in the church today. So I ask that you go with me in prayer before we begin to pick this apart. Father God in heaven, it is with joy that we come before you this morning. God, we are excited to dig into your word. We know that you are good, that you are gracious, that you're sovereign, that you're filled with love. And so, God, as we go to this text and we see some hard truths taught by Jesus Christ, I pray that it would pierce our hearts, that, God, we'd be convicted, that, God, we would learn and grow from this instead of being offended from this. God, I pray that this text that is spoken by Jesus Christ himself would cause us to look deeply at our own lives, and that, God, we would honestly evaluate the content of our living. God, I pray that you would put deep within us a burden that longs to glorify you with our actions, that, God, we would be walking in accordance with the Word of God, that we would live according to who we are, new creations in Christ Jesus. So, God, I thank you for these hard texts. I pray that you would just give me wisdom and that you would allow the Word of God to speak here this morning. May you be glorified, as that is why we gather. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, really two ways I could teach you the rest of John chapter 8. Starting at the beginning of John chapter 8, we find ourselves at the last day of the Feast of Booths. Jesus makes this amazing proclamation, right? I am the light of the world. He invites them to follow him and no longer walk in darkness, but walk in that light. We have covered that proclamation. We've covered that talk. Then from there, we went into a really sad set of verses where these Jews are rejecting Jesus' claim. They don't accept him as the light. They don't leave the darkness and follow him. And Jesus makes this bold proclamation to tell them that they are going to die in their sins. Well, through this chapter, really, we never change settings. We never change in conversation and who's there. Jesus is still talking to these same group of Jews throughout all of John chapter 8. Nothing ever changes. So because of that, we're left with multiple ways that we could learn it. I feel like I've broken up the things I really had to break up. I had to give you Jesus is the light of the world in a separate message because there's so much context that needs to go there. You learned that. I gave you that really important message on how he tells them they'll die in their sins. And so we talked about that and we looked at the qualities of those that go to hell, right? How they, you know, they think that they're okay, so they don't look for a savior, or they're, you know, they're self-reliant people, or they're rejectors of the truth, right? They choose to live in darkness because they just won't accept the light, even though Jesus' evidence was clear over and over and over again. And so we find ourselves today up to verse 30, and what I could do is teach you 30 all the way through 59 today. That's very reasonable and a good way to do it, because there, like I said, nothing changes, no setting change, no time change, no group of people change. It's all the same conversation. However, I chose to break it up, obviously, as we're only doing verses 30 through 36. And the reason that I chose to break it up and do it over multiple weeks is basically because of the six verses that we're covering today. I believe that these are really important verses for us to understand. They're very necessary for the church to study. In fact, I believe this is the most necessary teaching, essentially, in the church today. Apart from the real gospel, like, you know, Jesus is Lord, you must accept by grace through faith everything that Jesus is. You're not saved on anything you do. You're saved on your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. But then what has happened over the years is the church has gotten so lackadaisical, and we've gotten so bad in our evangelism, in the sense to where we say things like, hey, just accept Jesus, put your faith in Jesus, and you're good. And we're not teaching discipleship, or we've done so poorly at teaching discipleship that what happens is you go out on the street as a butler and you start to ask people, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And most of them say, yes, I am, right? Yeah, I'm saved, but they have no clue what the gospel is, or they have no clue what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And ultimately, we have lots of people claiming Christianity, but much fewer living Christianity. And that really becomes the content that Jesus is speaking about in these six verses as he goes through this text and makes it clear that not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. There's a lifestyle that must come along with that. So, as you go walking around talking to people in a society that is, you know, that claims to be predominantly Christian, what you'll quickly find out is, though they're claiming to be Christians, they also think that homosexuality is okay, and living in a lifestyle of homosexuality fits into God's word when it doesn't. Or what they also think is that they can claim Christianity, yet there's nothing wrong with getting an abortion or killing babies in the womb, and that goes against what the word of God would say. Or they claim to be Christians, yet they live a lifestyle of a drunkard, and they are continually breaking God's word where it says to do not get drunk, right? Or, you know, you fill in the blank. They claim to be Christians, but they live their way. Whatever that is, it's against what the word of God would. So I claim Christianity, but ultimately I lived like I'm in charge. Or ultimately I live like I'm the authority. And most, I shouldn't say most people, but I meet a lot of people who claim it, yet refuse to live it. And that's what Jesus gives us today. Let's read John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36, and then we'll pick it apart together and learn it, because it's very, very clear when you go through the text. In John chapter 8, verse 30, it says this: as he spoke these words, many believed in him. That's good, right? Then it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Man, that is some bold talk by Jesus Christ, but you really got to see who that bold talk is directed to. And verse 31 helps us see that. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. He's talking to the ones that claim belief. The so-called, we get it, Jesus. We believe you, Jesus. We're on board, Jesus. The so-called, I'm a Christian, right? I get it. I follow that. And Jesus, in this text, makes it very clear that just claiming Christianity is not enough. Walking Christianity is what we need to see. Walking or living the lifestyle of a Christian is necessary for those that are true Christians. And we will pick that apart today. But before we pick those six verses apart, I want to show you a few things from the rest of this to make it very clear that that's what Jesus is saying. Verse 30, right? We already read that together. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. So this conversation is between Jesus and those who say they believe. Nothing changes, no setting, always the same people. But go with me down to verse 44. Look at what happens in verse 44. Jesus looks at these people who claim to believe, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." I mean, these people claim to believe, and once you get down to verse 44, Jesus says that you are of your father, the devil. So he calls them of the devil. So their claiming to believe in Jesus is not good enough. And fast forward once again all the way down to verse 59, the last verse in the chapter, still the same people, and look at what it says. "Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Right? They can't kill Jesus. It's not time to kill Jesus. We're 6 months away from the crucifixion. However, back in verse 30, they're claiming to believe in him. And by the time you get to verse 59, they're picking up stones to kill him. They don't know Jesus. And this is not uncommon throughout the Bible, right? We already saw this in the book of John, where it told us that many believed in him, but Jesus did not. He did not submit himself to them because he knows the heart of man. He knows if they believe in him or not. He knows if they really want to know him. He knows if they're interested in following him or not. And the text is very, very important because, you see, people saying that they believe in Jesus is not the same thing as true, saving, life-changing belief. And Jesus makes it clear from this text that you can't just claim to be a Christian and be okay. There must be that life change that comes with it. True Christianity leads one to walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. True Christianity changes everything about an individual. So, just because someone says they are a Christian doesn't mean they are saved. Or just because at some point someone made a profession of faith and took a step or two in obedience, it does not mean that they are saved. Right? Somebody gave their life to Jesus Christ, supposedly, and they came and they got baptized. But since then, they have not walked in obedience to Jesus Christ at all, and they're living a lifestyle that makes them God and puts them on the throne of their life, where they're not doing what the Word of God says, but they're doing what they want to do. That reveals to us that that person is not passing the test that Jesus has laid out for us right here in John chapter 8, verse 31. Now, I want to give you a complete understanding of these six verses. So as we set this up, it is easy to see how the people in this text could get emotionally swept up and say that they believe in Jesus, right? I mean, let's think through who Jesus is. There's amazing things going on at this time while Jesus is on earth. Jesus has made some incredible claims. In fact, we're still in the same setting where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And I mean, if you remember us talking about that, that they were celebrating light as God is light and the Savior will be light, and let's worship the light that is God. And Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light." Like, that was a claim to be God, and in his claim to be light, he invites them to follow and not walk in darkness. Like, that's a good claim. That's an exciting claim if you're there and you hear that. And it's not only that. I mean, at the same feast, he claimed to be water, right? "I am water," right? "If you drink from me, I can give you, I can sustain you forever." And then in that text, he promised that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit and living water. They would become like a river that works for Almighty God. I mean, what an incredible promise that Jesus made these people and these statements and these claims that he's made. But not only the things that he's saying, think about the things he's been doing. I mean, the miracles of Jesus Christ are so beneficial for the people that are there. I mean, free food. I mean, we saw that in John chapter 6 very clearly, how they followed Jesus for the absolute wrong reason. They didn't care about Jesus, they cared about breakfast, right? So they went for more free food. And so as they get swept up in these benefits that are happening and these things, and I mean, you know what? Lots of people got healed that the Bible doesn't even tell us about. Lots of miracles happened. Lots of things took place that were beneficial for the people there. It's easy to see how they could get swept up in the emotion of what's going on. Not to mention, where does Jesus go throughout the Gospels and when he's teaching that there's not a large crowd following him? I mean, we've talked about that before in here as well. Crowds draw in what? Crowds, right? Well, you can be walking down the street and there's a whole crowd of people gathered somewhere and you don't have a clue what's going on, but you stop and you pay attention because crowds draw in crowds. And so as Jesus is doing ministry and there's tons and tons of people around and people being drawn in, more people get drawn in. They hear the things that he's saying, they see the things that he's doing, and they get swept up into the emotion of it. And so they maybe claim that they believe. Oh, I believe this guy. I have belief. Doesn't mean they have actual belief. And let me just tell you something. That same thing is true for today. I think in Christianity, we see this happen regularly where people get swept up into the idea of it, and so they claim to believe, but the reality is they have no clue what it means to be a follower of Jesus because they're not interested in being a disciple. They want instant life change. They want instant benefits, and sometimes maybe the church does a poor job where we actually end up winning them to the wrong things. I mean, listen, if people are coming to Jesus for the promise of a better earthly life, they might be seriously disappointed. Sometimes following Jesus doesn't give you a better earthly life. Sometimes it gives you a harder earthly life. In fact, the Bible tells us that all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So when you promise people that, hey, it'll be super easy and you'll get all the stuff you want and life will be, you know, peachy keen if you follow Jesus Christ, you're winning them to the wrong things. Or how about the promise of financial gain? Do you think anybody in the history of the world has ever claimed to believe in Jesus or claimed to be a Christian because of the promise of financial gain? I know if you go turn your TV on and you watch somebody who's preaching on TV, they seem to be making lots of money by tricking people with that message. That's not what we're winning people to. The idea of a better earthly life or financial gain or fulfilled dreams or your best life now while here on earth, you know, whatever, you fill in the blanks, that all can lead to false belief in somebody's mindset where they're claiming Christianity, but that does not mean that they're one. And so it's in that idea, that so-called belief, that Jesus Christ gives us this critical test of saving faith. Not shallow faith that claims it, but saving faith that lives it. And that's what it is in verse 31. Go to it with me. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him," these are the ones that are claiming belief, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed." That's the test. That's Christianity. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. The New American Standard Bible, I like the wording of that one the best on this verse, and it says this, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." You are truly my disciple if you continue in my word. That is what Jesus Christ right here in John says is necessary to be a Christian. You don't claim it. You don't just claim it, then live however you want. You walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. But let's pick that verse apart, because I'm not giving you bad theology here, right? I'm not telling you that you earn your salvation, I promise. Let's look through the whole verse and see what it says, and we're going to go backwards. We're going to look at our wording, but we're going to look at it backwards. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed." So what does the word indeed mean? or truly from the New American Standard Bible. It means just that. It means actually. It means for real, right? Truly, or indeed, for sure you are. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple for sure, truly, for real. So those continuing in my word are really Christians. So what's the word disciple mean, right? Those who abide in my word are my disciples. So the use of disciple in the John chapter 8 right here means follower of Jesus or a believer. So we're talking about a Christian. In our modern day language, the way we talk today, that is a Christian. So what this text is saying is those that continue in my word are Christians for real. Which means the word abide is very important. It means to continue in, to remain in, to live in. Those that live in my word, those that continue in my word, they don't hear it, say they believe it, then forget it because they are covered. They don't hear it, say they believe it, get baptized to prove that, then go live however they want. No, they live in it for the rest of their lives. That's Christianity. It's life-changing. So abide means continue in, remain in, live in. And my word, very simply, is what Jesus said. And who's Jesus? God. So that's God's word. So if you break down the state, and you got to remember, this is Jesus. God himself in the flesh talking and making this statement to those that claim that they believe. And what he says is real Christians continue in and live in obedience to God's word. You can claim belief all you want, but unless you continue in and live in God's word, then you are not a Christian. Man, that's a big test. And the question to it then is, how are you living? I can't answer it for you. You have to answer it for yourself. You have to examine your own life, and you have to look into your own heart, and you have to look and see if you're meeting the qualifications of one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you living in obedience to what the Word of God says? Or are you living your way? Are you living like Jesus is Lord? We'll talk about what that statement means today because it's very important and it's very significant. But ultimately, if Jesus is Lord, then you're not. So you don't get to live your way. You have to live his way. Are you living for him or are you living for you? Because Jesus stated the test. There's one more really important word in verse 31. And that's the word are. Look at what it says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. Now, that in the word are is a verb written in the present tense. So it's present tense action, essentially. You are my disciple. You're living in discipleship to Jesus Christ. And that is a really important word for this because when you preach a message like this, somebody can come and they can accuse you of saying, wait a minute, so you're saying if I believe in Jesus, I'm not a Christian. I'm only a Christian if I live it out. And so you're saying that I have to earn my salvation? That my living and my lifestyle earns me good favor with God? To which, no, that's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Jesus is saying, and that's why the word are, written as a verb in present tense here, is very, very important. That would make this then a continual remaining. So Jesus is not saying, if you continue in my word, you will become my disciple. That's not what he said. He says, you are my disciple. Continually. If you continue in my word, it proves that you have true life-saving faith and you are a disciple of mine. You haven't earned your salvation in any way. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it always has been. That's why the Apostle Paul points you back to the life of Abraham so consistently, right? You guys want to talk about it? Go back to the first person who started your nation, right? God calls him, and what saved Abraham? faith in Jesus Christ, right? For by grace through faith you're saved. Jesus is not contradicting any of that here. He's just giving us the test of that true saving faith, which is a lifestyle of obedience to Him. I just started reading a book this week on the doctrine of justification by faith. And essentially what the book is doing is it's tracking that doctrine of, you know, sola fide, justification by faith, from the time of the apostles who wrote the Bible up until the life of Martin Luther, right? Because Martin Luther, that was one of his big things as he left the Catholic Church and said, hey, where are they getting all this works-based stuff that they add in? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith alone, but he wasn't the one that started that. That comes from the Bible, and so it's tracking that to say all through history, the teachers of God's Word that teach it accurately are not teaching that you earn salvation. You can't earn it. It's by faith alone. But you said, then Jesus adds to that and says that true saving faith changes your behavior. Your behavior doesn't earn your salvation. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves you. But your faith in Jesus Christ, yes, it saves you, but it also changes you. And now you will be obedient. There's a really big word that fits this idea, and this is really an important word for us to talk about today in the church. That word is perseverance. And that's what this text is talking about. To persevere in obedience to Jesus Christ. To continue in. To keep going. To live a lifestyle of obedience right now and tomorrow and 10 years from now if I'm still here and 20 years from now if I'm still here and until I'm dead. Persevere in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's a continued lifestyle of obedience to everything that Jesus said. And listen, this is absolutely 100% slave talk. When you call Jesus Christ Lord, what you literally say is that He is Master. I'm not. He is. I'm not in charge. Jesus is in charge. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you know what? When you do that right now, you bow and you admit to the fact that you're not in charge. He is. And listen, think about that. That slave to master mentality, that means that Jesus gives the commands, I obey. That's Christianity. That's what He's calling us here to. That's what this text is laying out. And this isn't the only verse in the Bible that talks like this. I want you to understand that. The Bible says it better than I ever could, so I want to show you from the passages of Scripture, because the Bible is so consistent when it calls to obedience. So, you know, it's not like everywhere in the Bible it says that you just believe, you believe, you believe, you believe, you believe, but this is the only one time where Jesus says that belief has to result in an obedient lifestyle. It says it all over the place. So let me give you several of those. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus, it says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I mean, that in John chapter 14, verse 15, it literally says this, those that love Jesus obey Jesus' word. They obey what the Bible says. They don't ignore it, they obey it. John chapter 15, verse 10, it lays it out again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he says it again. You know who real Christians are? Those that keep God's commandments. Those that live in and walk in and follow in obedience to the Word of God. And you want an example of it? It's Jesus Christ. Did God the Father love God the Son? Absolutely. And Jesus says, I kept his commandments. I followed his commandments perfectly. You know what proved that I love the Father? My perfect obedience to the Father. There's your pattern. There's your example. And it's laid out for you too. If you love
God, you'll obey God.
John 15:14, he says, "You are my friend if you do whatever I command you." That's a big if. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. You see, that means that your obedience is required in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a friend of God, right? We sing that sometimes, or we say that, or we talk about that. But what John 15:14 helps us understand is that friendship with Jesus is a slave to master relationship. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you, John 15:14. That means you must obey. How about 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6? It says, listen to this. "Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." You see how clear that is? How do we know if we know God? If we keep his commandments. It doesn't say if you claim to believe in God. It says if you walk the lifestyle and keep his commandments. And it goes on. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So that means those that claim to believe but don't walk the lifestyle of Christianity, John says they're liars. They don't believe. They don't know him. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." Are you seeing this theme? It's throughout the Bible. Let's go outside of John. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother or my sister or my mother." That, you know what that means? That means the only people that have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ are those that are doing the will of Jesus Christ, those that live it, those that walk it, those who obey what he says. John chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Man, that says it so clearly. Not everyone who says they're a Christian gets to go to heaven, but those who are doing the will of God, well, those are true Christians. They will go to heaven. As I was studying and looking at verses for this, I thought of the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. First parable that Jesus ever teaches. And that first parable that Jesus ever teaches, he talks about, you know, a farmer who throws seed out and it lands on four different types of soil. Well, the one was hard. It never heard nothing. It never claimed to believe. But then there's two other types of soil. Well, there's the good soil, but then there's the two in between that. There's the rocky soil and the weedy soil. And the rocky soil and the weedy soil, they both grabbed the seed. And they both started to show growth. That's somebody who says they believe, right? That's the picture there. They heard the gospel. They said, "I kind of like what this guy's talking about. Man, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ." But then when life got hard, they didn't continue to walk in obedience. Whenever things didn't work out to give them what they wanted, they didn't walk in obedience. You see, the rocky soil and the weedy soil is two people who didn't remain in the truth. That's what the text is calling us. You must remain in the truth. You don't walk the walk of Christianity for a day and then live your way for the rest of it. That is not making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I got to read one more because I think it says it as well as anywhere in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39. It says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." When do we receive the promise? After we have done the will of God. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then he's talking about real Christians. He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, we don't draw back. We don't claim it, walk it for a little bit, then draw back and go to the old lifestyle. There's perseverance in the life of the real Christian. They continue in. They believe to the saving of the soul, which changes their lifestyle. It changes their walk. Guys, this is so important, and this is what we need to call the church to, obedience. It's in the Great Commission, Jesus said it, go and preach the gospel to all nations, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what does he doesn't leave it there. He says, teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. That's discipleship. That means you don't go out there and you say, hey, are you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. Great, you're going to heaven. No, that means we walk them through their lifestyle and call them to obedience in the person of Jesus Christ. That's verse 31. Let's continue. Because there's more to it than that. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is good news. This is what real discipleship leads to. Those that are really following Jesus, that don't just claim belief, but walk in obedience, that follow out what his word says, it says they will know the truth and the truth will make them free. I mean, that verse gives you two really important big things in life, truth and freedom. Man, people love truth and people love freedom. I don't know that I've ever met one person who has set out in life to find a life that's filled with lies and imprisonment. It's nobody's goal, right? They want truth and they want freedom. And this passage is talking about real truth, eternal truth, the truth of Christ, salvation truth. Not those that walk in my word, those that abide in my word, they are my disciples, and they know salvation truth. They know real truth. As the search for truth goes on deep within each individual, it is only the truth of Christ that truly frees people. And people are trying to find it everywhere. They're searching for it in their own good works. They're searching for it in inheritances and in things of this earth. They are searching for it in false religion and all kinds of ridiculous teachings. But it's only the truth of Jesus Christ that truly sets an individual free. And it is a good thing. It is a great feeling to have the truth of Jesus Christ and be freed from the reality that you can't. I mean, isn't that great? The gospel is so freeing. Think about who Jesus is talking to here. These are Jews. He's talking to a group of Jews, and the Jews, like every other false religion in the world, their system becomes a works-based system. So how does a Jew get right with God? Well, they think they are right with God because they're self-righteous and they're filled with their own righteousness, right? That's their mindset. But they count that self-righteousness on their works, their fulfilling of the law, right? We keep the law. We keep Sabbath day. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm so holy in the way that I live. That's the way the Jew thinks. And Jesus Christ is writing to them about how, no, you got to believe me. You got to, or talking to them saying, I'm the way. Come to me and walk in truth. And if you get that, then listen, you don't just say you believe it. You walk in it. You follow in it. And when you do, you'll see true freedom. And how true is that? Anybody that's trying to earn their salvation is not free. They're burdened by something that they got to continually and keep doing, and it doesn't even work. But once you meet Jesus Christ, once you come to the knowledge that you can't, he can, the gospel says you can do nothing, and Jesus did it all for you. Believe that, and you are free. Do you see how freeing it is, the knowledge that you can't? It's super hard for people to accept because we want to save ourselves, but you can't save yourself. And once you give that notion up,
freedom. Christianity is so freeing. Christ took the burden for you. And this freedom is not a freedom to do whatever you want and what's best for you, right? You have to abide in Him. So this freedom then is talking about you're in Christ, you are free of the weight of sin. Man, that's a good thing. In Christ, you are free. Listen, in Christ, you are free of wondering if you're okay with God. Man, that is one of the greatest perks in all of the world. To know that I am in right standing with Almighty God because of the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Not trying to earn it, but trusting Him for it. I mean, you go talk to people from other religions, right? And a Muslim, they got to do all kinds of stuff, right? In order to try to earn God's freedom. And are you good enough? I don't know. I'll find out when I get there. They don't know. Unless they blow themselves up with a lot of other people in the process, that's about the best way they can guarantee themselves to get into the freedom of their false God who doesn't even exist. But the reality of Christianity, it is I can have confidence that I'm going to go into the presence of God because that's what the Bible says. Free of the weight of sin, free of wondering if you're okay with God, free of condemnation, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. You're free. And listen, think about what this text is saying. Jesus is saying, you abide in my word, you obey, and that there's true freedom. So it's those, your obedience to Christ gives you confidence that you are in Christ. And I've said that to you before, right? Somebody comes in and they say, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. And I say, well, I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know your heart, but let's look at the way you're living. It's your lifestyle that gives the rest of us confidence if your claim of belief is true or not. And that's what he's telling us here. This is great. Your obedience to Christ gives you confidence in Christ, and it confirms that freedom that you are in good standing with God. What a good thing. But you know what that also means? Because this is one of the most common questions that I get, and I have this conversation regularly, right? How do I know if I'm a Christian? I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or not. And here's a good response for you. If you lack confidence in your salvation, well then pray for some tough times to fall upon your life. Pray that God gives you opportunity for you to be obedient where it's difficult to be obedient. Because it's in that that you'll be tested. Right? When life gets hard and you say, I don't want to do that, but I know that's what I'm called to do, you have an option. You can either do it God's way or not do it God's way. And if you do it God's way, that is some good proof that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you do it your way, well, then that leaves all of us wondering where your heart is. Genesis chapter 22, perfect picture of that. Abraham, right, God comes. He says, hey, I know I promised you a son and you've waited for that son forever. You know what I want you to do now? I want you to kill him. And Abraham's like, what? That doesn't make sense. That's not in line with anything you've ever said before. That was a test. And you know what Abraham did? He trusted God, took his son, packed up, traveled 3 days, loaded the wood on his son's back and said, carry this up the mountain. And he was going to kill him. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham wholeheartedly believed that God could raise that child from the dead, which means that Abraham wholeheartedly was going to kill his own son because God told him to. But God provides a ram, right? A substitute, so he doesn't have to kill his son. And the whole thing is a picture. It's a test. That's what the Bible tells us. That was a test. And not a test for God. God knows everything. It was a test for Abraham so that Abraham could see where his faith was. Tough times are a test. Now, in the next four verses, we're not moving very fast today, but that's okay. In the next four verses, it'll go much faster to cover this. Jesus is going to give us a picture. He wants to show us this freedom. So we've covered the message, right? Real Christians must be obedient, and when you're obedient, that gives you freedom, or it proves the freedom that you have in Christ to know that you are right with God. Well, now talking to these Jews, it brings up a conversation, and Jesus is going to give us a picture of this freedom and what it really looks like. Look what it says in 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants,
We are Abraham's children. We have never been in bondage to anyone. So how can you say that you will be made free? Now, Abraham's children just means that they're Jews. They're saying, we come from the line of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. So they're Jewish people who come through that lineage and through that line. Now, then there's two ways to interpret this next part. We are Abraham's children. We have never been in bondage to anyone. So that means that these Jews either have the most selective memory in the history of the world, right? Because were the Jews ever in bondage to anyone? Yes, they were, right? The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, Syria, Greece, and currently Rome. They're under Rome's rule right now, right? That's one of the reasons they're so excited and anticipating the Savior, is because they think the Savior is going to free them from Roman rule. He's going to set up and establish his reign, and Rome will no longer have the authority. They won't have to pay taxes to Rome. So, I mean, they've been enslaved for a lot of their history, tons of different places, and currently even are. And so they've either totally forgotten all of that, or like don't know their history, or the more likely is they're talking spiritually. Whenever they say, we have never been in bondage to anyone, they're talking spiritually like, listen, we are Abraham's children, and God chose Abraham, and we're the nation of God, and we serve Father, right? And so we know God. We have never been spiritually in bondage. And regardless of what they meant, Jesus takes the spiritual route, right? Look at verse 34. So Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So you see, they say, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in any form of bondage. And Jesus says, you're not free. You are slaves to sin. Sin enslaves everyone. Doesn't matter what nation you come from. It doesn't matter whose blood runs through your veins. You got a problem. You're a sinner. And that's the reality, right? Sin ensnares us and traps us. I thought about this a lot this week. I processed through it. Listen, sin enslaves us with its desires. This is where it starts. You have desires for things. Nobody in the history of the world has ever sinned without their brain leading them into it. That's why King David said, I've hidden your word in my heart, right? My mind. I filled my mind with the word of God so that I don't sin. Well, sin starts with a desire, and it leads to action. And the reality of that enslavement by desires is when sin makes anything look more valuable to you than Jesus Christ, you're being enticed by its desires. I don't care what it is. If anything looks more valuable to you than Jesus, it's going to lead you into sin. And then sin enslaves also by death. Do you realize that there was no death before sin? But once sin entered the picture, now we have death. So slaves to sin end up dead. Jesus last week gave us that really sad message where he looks at some of these people that he's talking to and he says, you will die in your sins. They are enslaved to sin and they are going to die because of it. To die in your sins equals eternal hell. What a sad reality. And so this is, Jesus looks at these people and he says, you're slaves to sin. And let me ease some of your minds right now, because I want you to know this. We're talking about a continual pattern of sin here. Do Christians sin? Yes. John wrote it. Listen, anybody who says they are without sin, they're a liar. Listen, you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You should be more like Jesus Christ. You should be growing in that process. That's called sanctification. That's one of our goals for people at this church. We want to see people continue to be more like Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. That's what we're called to as Christians. But does that mean that you won't sin? No. I mean, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of your New Testament, and as a mature old man in Romans chapter 7, like he writes through, why do I do the things I don't want to do? He hates his sin that he still sometimes falls into. So I'm not talking about somebody who just commits a sin. You don't have to walk out the door saying, I'm not a Christian because I sinned yesterday. You did sin yesterday. But we're talking about a pattern of continual sin, right? Like those that are living in sin and aren't trying to change their lifestyle, right? So those that are saying, okay, the Bible, like if I go read my Bible, John chapter 4 makes it pretty clear, like Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and it sounds like what he's saying is, hey, you've had all kinds of wives, and the one you're currently living with is not your wife. And Jesus sets that up like that's sin, right? So we shouldn't live together before married. But we're going to do it anyways. That's a problem. If you're going to continue to live in the pattern of that lifestyle. Or, you know, I'm talking about somebody who says, all right, I read the Bible, and the Bible says, do not get drunk with wine. But you know what? I really like the way I'm funnier when I'm drunk, so they just get drunk all the time, right? They're doing it their way instead of God's way. They're breaking what the Bible says in a continual pattern of sin over and over and over again, and there's really no repentance. There's no desire to change that lifestyle. That's what we're talking about. They're living in it instead of living in the Word of God. Those who abide in my word. That's what I'm after. But we got good news. We don't have to remain slaves to sin because we can be set free by the Son. Verse 36, we're trying to get there. Verse 35 says this: a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but the Son does. Guys, I love what Jesus does here. This is amazing. He is such a genius. These Jews think highly of themselves because of their history, right? What do they say? We are Abraham's children. So they're, you know, we come from the line of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anything. And Jesus says, you're slaves to sin. And then he says this: slaves do not have a permanent place in the house. Only the Son does. Slaves get removed. Slaves get kicked out of the house. Only the Son gets to remain. Jesus has just put a picture into the head of every single Jew that he's talking to that comes from the Old Testament. This is Old Testament history, and he uses their words, right? They say, we are Abraham's children. Now, let's think back to the story of Abraham. How many children did Abraham have? God said, you're going to have a son. And so Abraham's waiting on that son. It's not happening. He's getting impatient. It's not happening. Things aren't working out. So he ends up listening to his wife under her counsel, and he takes his slave girl, and Abraham ends up having a child with a slave girl, right? Her name was Hagar. And the son of Abraham and Hagar, that child's name was Ishmael, or Ishmael. Now, God didn't use Ishmael. He wasn't the promised son. He was the first son, which came through the flesh, the picture of flesh, the first Adam. But God uses the second, right? So the second son came God's way, miraculously, the picture of Jesus Christ. You study it out. It's an amazing study if you want to go through and you do that. But God doesn't use Ishmael. God uses Isaac, and the promise of God goes through Isaac. The inheritance of Abraham goes through Isaac. What does Ishmael get? Nothing. Ishmael was sent out of the house, and Ishmael was sent away. It's Genesis chapter 21, if you want to go read about it. Now, Isaac, the son of Abraham, Ishmael, slave. Right? He's born through the slave girl. They're both sons of Abraham, but one represents the son, the other one represents the slave. What does Jesus say here? Jesus said to those Jews, right? He's looking at them and he says, you guys want to claim that you're Abraham's descendants? Well, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son does. He says, okay, fine. You want to talk about being Abraham's descendants? You're all Ishmael. You're the slave boy who's sent away. You don't get to abide in the house. You don't remain in the house. You don't stay in the house. You're the flesh. That is amazing. That language by Jesus Christ is incredible as he takes their Old Testament history And he uses their own pride on being from the line of Abraham. And he says, yeah, but you're more like Ishmael than Isaac. But as Jesus looks at these people and he says, you're a slave, not an heir, right? You're a slave to sin, not an heir of God. He gives this amazing statement in verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Man, we love that verse. And this is real freedom. This is real spiritual freedom that is only found through Jesus Christ. He's talking to them about being enslaved to sin. He says, yeah, you're from Abraham, but you're Ishmael. You're the slave, right? You're enslaved to sin. But when Christ sets you free, you're free indeed. And that's the reality for us today. Listen, nothing from this changes from anything else we've been talking about through here. Jesus is God. Jesus claims to be God and then gives the invitation that we've talked about so many times. I'm the light of the world. Come and don't walk in darkness anymore. And that's the truth for you today. Listen, Jesus is the answer. Come, put your faith, put your trust, believe in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved, by grace through faith. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. But then Jesus adds this test in to say, if you truly do believe, your life will change. And if that's the case for you, right, when God sets you free, you are free indeed. You're free from the power of sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the ensnarement of sin. You're free from the guilt of sin. It's all been laid on the person of Jesus Christ at the cross. Free. But don't miss this important test, because true disciples persevere and follow Christ. Your faith has got to be life-changing. Obedience to Christ is not an option. It's now your whole life. And so what John chapter 8 helps us understand, and the rest of the Bible confirms, is we're talking about faithfulness till the end. Those are the real Christians. You want to know who the real Christians are? Those that are faithful till the end. Those that obey God's word. And it's beautiful because your obedience to Christ gives you confidence of your freedom in Christ. And it's that obedient soul that is a true son of God, not a slave to sin. I want you to have that freedom. It's a great freedom once you understand it. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And if you want to talk to anybody about this stuff, right, about the way you've been living, about who Jesus Christ is, there's a lot of godly men in this church that you know, you guys know as the elders and myself, and I would love to have a conversation with you to point you to this understanding of who Jesus Christ is, where you can have confidence because your belief leads to a lifestyle change. That's what we want. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this text. It's such an important one. And God, I pray that we as the church would be inspired to be obedient to what your word says. Anybody can claim something. But God, to live out a lifestyle that follows you, man, that's the only option for true Christians. That is the only option for those of us that truly believe that you saved us from our sins, that you took our penalty. You are worthy of our obedience. So help us to live boldly and gladly like Jesus Christ is Lord, which means we're not. In your name I pray. Amen.